Okay, so that's how you do announcements. Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 14, we're going to read about the present, the gift, the present. Now, currently we're in a three-part Christmas series. Last Sunday morning we looked at the promise, how from the beginning of time and through the prophets, God promised to send the Messiah. Tonight we're going to read about the present, how God finally gave to the world the greatest gift of all, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now tomorrow morning, if you're not doing anything tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., come back out because it's part three. We're going to look at the purpose of why Jesus came to earth and took on human flesh. But tonight we're reading about the present. So I'm going to read it and then we'll talk about it a little bit in detail. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, it came to pass in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, if you know these words, say it with me, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So again, this evening we're reading about the present. Now, present. Christmas is a birthday party. But unlike us, Jesus' actual birthday was not his beginning. You see, before time began, Jesus already was. At the end of time, Jesus will still be. Jesus touches eternity in both directions. The prophet Micah said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," the little town of Bethlehem, "though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." That word there, everlasting, means without limit. Without beginning, without end. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 calls the Messiah the everlasting Father. Revelation, Jesus is revealed as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who was and is to come. Jesus is everlasting, which makes it really difficult to throw him a birthday party. For example, how many candles do you put on his cake? How old is he? Jesus is forever young and forever old. In the very beginning, we see Jesus is with God as God, who himself created all things. In John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Everything that was created by and through Jesus, and also for him as well. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. In essence, Jesus made his own birthday party preparations by creating all things for himself, including the heavenly host to announce his arrival, and also a star, a supernatural star that led the wise men to Jesus. So Jesus' birth on earth was not his beginning. He is without beginning and without end. And throughout the Old Testament, God made many promises to direct the world to the eternal one, to the one who is everlasting, who at a point in time did take on human flesh about 2,000 years ago. when God's promises finally became his present. Jesus was born, just as God had said, through the Virgin Mary, in the very town God had said, in Bethlehem of Judea. So let's look back and read through when God's promise became his present. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the question is asked, who's really in charge? Who's really in charge? Came to pass, in those days, a decree, a ruling, an order, a law. You hear a lot about laws, don't you? Well, this was a law given not by a group of men and women, but by one guy. One guy with absolute power, or so he thought. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered for taxation purposes. Oh, wow, a ruler making rules about how others should be taxed to help them in their rulership. Huh, never heard of such a thing. This census first took place while Quirinius is governing Syria to give us more of a time frame of when Jesus was born. At that time, the world's superpower was Rome, ruled over by a guy with a really funny name, Gaius Octavianus Thuranus, who was also known as Caesar Augustus. When this guy came into power, he didn't like the title of king or emperor. He didn't even like the title of supreme chancellor. So he took upon himself the title of Augustus. And you know what Augustus means? Of the gods. Man, that guy had a healthy self-esteem, didn't he? He thought he was of the gods, one of the gods. Well, in Luke chapter 2, at this time, Mr. God Complex was running short of cash. So he ordered that all the world must travel to their town of origin to be registered. And so in verse 3, all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And all means all. No one dared defy Caesar Augustus's rule, because if you defied it, you could be put to death. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called, what's the city of David called? Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. See, they were not married yet. They were only betrothed, which for us would be a very, very strong form of engagement. See, both Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David. David had ruled over Israel some 950 years earlier. But because over the years Israel turned their backs on God, God allowed Israel's enemies to attack and conquer them. So at this particular time, the rightful king of Israel is now a poor carpenter living in a very poor, humble town. And it was to this poor, unknown couple that the God of the universe chose to be born. Why? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's gift to us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I mean, he had everything and owned everything, and if he wanted something else, he could just speak it into existence. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. No, this is not a claim this verse and become a millionaire. This is talking about how because Jesus came and was available to all, he invites us all to come to know him and have eternal life. Now, in verse 5 of Luke 2, we see that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. At some point when they were probably children, their parents had prearranged their marriage. That's how they did it back then. You did not get to pick the one you wanted to marry. You didn't get to go on those awkward blind dates and try to figure out, is this really the one? They did not have dating apps to kind of, you know, go through. Your parents made the arrangement. About 1 year before the actual wedding date, that couple would then become betrothed. During the betrothal period, which was legally binding, able to separate through divorce, Mary winds up pregnant, but not with Joseph's child. In Luke 1, verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so Mary goes to Joseph and says, I know this sounds weird and I hardly believe it myself, but gospel truth, Joseph. Get that? Gospel, Jesus, gospel, okay. Gospel truth, Joseph, I'm pregnant because of just the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, sure you are. And then he decided he would put her away secretly until some angel came along and infiltrated his dreams. In Matthew 1, verse 20, Joseph, son of David, this is the angel talking to him in a dream. Do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So check this out. The God of the universe chose to be born to a poor girl who was somewhere between the ages of 14 and 18 years of age, betrothed as she's betrothed to some poor laborer from a very poor town, under the suspicion of immorality. Even though it wasn't true, this was the suspicion. This is what people posted on Facebook. Why? Why did God allow for all this? Simply put, Jesus became the lowest of the low to make himself available to all, to lowly schmoes like me and to you. So Mary, 9 months pregnant, was forced by Caesar's law to make the several-day, almost 100-mile journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Why would God make Mary do that? Doesn't say, by the way, that she rode on a camel or a donkey. I know those are popular pictures that we see. We don't know how Mary got there. But it wasn't in a nice SUV. It wasn't in a nice, comfortable limousine. But she made it down there. The reason was is because there was this Old Testament prophecy that said Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. We read it earlier. You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. That's why God pulled the strings, made the puppet man, Mr. God complex, order this decree to force Mary and Joseph to go down to Bethlehem. Caesar thought he was large and in charge, but no, he was not. He was merely a tool in the hands of God to make sure that prophecy would be fulfilled. And by the way, this was the first, and I personally believe only time, that God was truly involved in the government raising taxes. That's just me. Now, in verses 6 through 14, we read, he's finally here. I mean, many of us, especially the younger ones, are so excited that tomorrow morning they're going to wake up. Can't wait for tomorrow morning and to come out to the living room and get ready to open the presents and all. I have that same excitement, except instead of presents, there are these delicious cinnamon rolls that my wife has made. I am so excited about tomorrow morning. Yes. Finally. He's finally here. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth. No doctor, no nurse, no midwife, no hospital, no epidural. She brought forth her firstborn son, not Joseph's. That's for added emphasis. Not Joseph's, because Jesus is the Son of God, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. By the time Mary was done swaddling Jesus, he kind of looked like a little mummy, which maybe, I don't know, might have foreshadowed his mission, which was to die for our sins. So she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, a dirty, unsanitary feeding trough. Why? Because the next part of verse 7 says, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were very good reasons why. I mean, the little town was bursting at the seams because of all the travelers. But even so, there was no room in the inn. They had to go stay in a barn or in a cave or somewhere else, hanging out with the animals. Now, some might say, well, that's just like our culture today. There's no room in our culture for Jesus. No room on society. No room there. You know, there are so many Christmas movies. Hardly any of them are about Jesus coming to this earth. Very few of them. The Drummer Boy, even, which, don't get your theology from The Drummer Boy. That alludes to that, and that's great. That's wonderful. The Charlie Brown Christmas. Does anybody know what Christmas is all about? Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you. And then Linus goes off into that. But those are rare exceptions. Most of the time, there's just no room for Jesus. It's all about some girl comes to her hometown, some young lady, and she's single, but she's engaged to some sort of rich guy who's kind of cold-hearted, and she comes back home and meets the eligible bachelor who's kind-hearted and a simple guy, and eventually she falls in love with him and then dumps, of course, the rich guy from New York. And that's pretty much the same Christmas story done over and over and over and over again. Thank you, Hallmark. But the real issue is not, should society make room for Jesus? Should we see manger scenes at the shopping mall or up at City Hall? That's not our fight. The real issue is, have we individually made room for Jesus in our hearts? Is this season truly all about Jesus coming to dwell with us and in us? So Jesus came. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. These were the first guys that received the baby announcement. Not the politicians, not the religious rulers, but simple shepherds. Again, God showing us that he is available to all, not just the select few. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Rightly so. When angels appeared, usually they brought forth messages of God's wrath. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I noticed the angel describing Jesus using these wonderful words, Savior, Christ, Lord, Savior from the penalty of sins, Christ, Messiah, setting us free from the power of sin, and Lord, Master, leading us away, one day taking us away from the very presence of sin. And this will be a sign for you. Hey, shepherds, you want a sign? Here's your sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Again, humble, humble birth, so that God would declare to the world that he's available to whosoever will. He's not exclusive. He is very inclusive. At this point, the angel was joined by all the heavenly hosts. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, you can say it with me, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus came to bring peace on earth, but there will only be peace on his terms, which will happen about 7 years from now, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, when Jesus returns with us, his church, the bride of Christ, to establish his kingdom over the earth. But until then, peace with God happens one person at a time, when someone asks Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. And Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God tonight? If not, how about tonight? He has come. He is here. He is the gift that keeps on giving. The birth of Jesus Christ is God's present to the world and to you tonight. Everything about his birth says, come to me. He was born of a young teenage virgin girl. She was betrothed to a poor carpenter. Jesus was born in a little town called Bethlehem, born in a cave or a barn or stable or someplace that wasn't fitting for a king for sure. And in these very humble surroundings, Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in the manger. Everything about the birth of Jesus says, come to me. Or as we might say here, y'all come. All y'all come to Jesus. And from that point on until this very day, Jesus is inviting everybody to come to his birthday party. And he himself is the present, the gift to the world. He gives eternal life to all who believe in him. Don't worry about bringing Jesus gifts. Just bring him your life. He will give you the greatest gift of all, eternal life, plus close fellowship and oneness with him that will last from now on all the way through eternity. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this wonderful reminder of your humble coming to this earth to be the present for us all, Lord. To be the one who has come to seek and save that which is lost. And Lord, that's me. And I'm so glad you did. So thank you, Jesus, for being the greatest present of all. The gift that gives forever and ever and ever. And we love you, Lord. We're so excited about our life with you for what you've done, what you promise yet to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's kids said,
amen.
Amen. That's right. Let's stand for a closing song.